I want to read a letter to you that we received recently. It's to me, but to you all. It's to our church family here, and it says, "Thank you for praying with us about Chuck's job situation. Our faithful God has provided. Chuck was offered a position yesterday. Our hearts are thrilled that not only did God provide Chuck with a job, but that it was the job that Chuck had wanted. It is now the prayer of our family that not only will the company be a blessing to our family, but that Chuck's skills will be a blessing for the company. Thank you, church family, for your prayers, for your support, and for your encouragement. Being a part of Richland Creek has been one of the greatest blessings we have discovered during this time of trial. We now realize that we have finally found our church home and know that God wants us to continue to grow in our service there. We love you from the bottom of our hearts. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Love, Chuck and Gail West." I remember praying for Chuck and Gail for quite some time, praying that God would relieve them of this trial and that they would find employment as he sought for several months. And, you know, I remember during that time thinking, "God, you need to go ahead and do this. God, they're waiting, and you can go ahead and open up a door of employment for them. God, if I was you, you know, I would do things a little bit differently. God, if I was you, I'd answer prayer a little faster. God, if I was you," I think about this family over here that I know that's going through a difficult trial in their life right now. "God, if I was you, I'd bring healing to this family. God, I'd bring financial relief to this family. God, I would bring, God, I would do this. God, I wouldn't have done salvation the way that you've done it. God, I would come on down instead of delaying your second coming. God, your timing is just not the way I would do things." And then all of a sudden I pause and I come to my senses and I say, "I praise God that I'm not God. And I praise God that you are all wise, all knowing, that you are God, and that your timing is indeed perfect." Amen? God's timing is perfect. He is all knowing. He's completely under control. He's ordaining the details of your life so that they will work out for your best good, even though many times we shake our fist or we don't understand and we question God's timetable. Well, in our passage of Scripture today, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, we're going to see God speak about His perfect timetable, that we can trust God. We can trust God in our lives, and we can trust God that He is orchestrating the affairs of mankind throughout history to work out for our good. This is a tremendous pericope of Scripture where we learn about Christmas. It's a theologically rich passage that speaks to us about Christmas. So I want us to learn the depths of what God was thinking about Christmas. You see, Christmas is indeed God's perfect timing. It says in our text today, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons," verse 6, "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir of God through Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your Scripture that informs and it teaches us. Lord, it helps us to come to a right understanding of your perfect and sovereign timing. Father, that we would understand truth and that truth would set us free, that we would understand the true meaning of Christmas and how you have worked throughout the history of mankind and how the Bible says that you are even working today. Father, we find great joy and comfort in knowing these truths. Father, I pray that you would increase our faith, that you would increase our trust and our reliance on you, and that each one here today would draw closer to you, that we might honor you in that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I think about that passage in verse 4 that says, "But when the fullness of time had come," and I ponder all that God is doing. I don't know if you've ever seen a piece of tapestry, perhaps a quilt, And when you look at the quilt from the top, it just looks perfect, how it's all knit together, and you see the design the way it was intended by the designer. But if you look on the bottom side of the quilt, you see these threads hanging out. And to tell you the truth, it just doesn't look so attractive. Well, a lot of times we see eternity from the underside of the quilt. From our perspective, we're like, God, what are you doing? This isn't beautiful. But yet God is weaving together his masterpiece. He is weaving and ordaining circumstances in your life. He's orchestrating the affairs and the details of your life and also the affairs of mankind throughout history. The Bible says here, as it speaks about the first coming of Christ, it says, when the fullness of time had come. Well, let us consider that. It says in Ephesians 3 that God had chosen you and me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the beginning, before the earth was made, God had chosen us. So in eternity past, God sees his redemptive plan coming together. The Bible says about Jesus that he was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve were created. God in eternity past had this with his Son, decided that he was going to need to be the Messiah that would come and redeem and save his people from their sins. And so God understanding and God not being caught off guard, God is not surprised. God doesn't wake up back 2,000 years ago and say, I need to do something. Things have gotten out of control and I need to respond and I got to do something to cure this problem. I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. No, God has been orchestrating the affairs of mankind even before the earth was made. God knows. God's not scared. God's not worried today. God's watching his plan perfectly unfold. And in the fullness of time, he creates man. Man rebels and sins against him. He begins to teach us about a coming Messiah who would deliver us. In Genesis 3:15, it says that this one who would come, Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush Satan's head. The Bible speaks to us about this deliverer, and ages progress, and there's periods of time where he's teaching. And there's periods of times where he's silent, but he's orchestrating all of these things together. Even in Daniel 9:24-25, he tells us the time that the Messiah is coming. He tells us that there's 62 weeks, which is 62 times 7 years, and another 7 years, and then Messiah would come and that he would be cut off. God is marching his truth on and on. And then in the fullness of time, watch what he orchestrates here together. Around 350 B.C., the Greek Empire is at its zenith. Alexander the Great is trying to Hellenize the world, and he spreads the language of Greece throughout so it's the universal language of the time. So now there's one language. God has overseen that. And then there's the Roman Empire that comes on the scene, and they bring the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. So there's relative peace and safety in the empire. And they develop these highways and this system of roads that you can travel from one side of the empire to the other in relative safety and with relative speed. And in Jewish religion, they're coming out of the exile and they're starting these meeting places, synagogues, where they're meeting to discuss their interest in the scriptures. And so synagogues are going all over the land. And so God is orchestrating these things. Why? Well, now, with great ease, you can disseminate the good news of Jesus quickly and safely and have these meeting places that Paul and the apostles would go and teach people the good news of Jesus Christ. So God is orchestrating and ordaining the political, the religious, and the cultural circumstances of the age so that it will best impact his message. And so the Bible here says, when all this was going on, in the fullness of time, in that perfect timing decreed and ordained by the Father, he says, now it's ready. He says, it is now time. I have set it all up, and he turns to God the Son and he says, Son, I am sending you forth. God sent forth his Son, it says. Now, in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, if you want to be theological, you could say it talks about our Christology, our understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. It talks about our soteriology. What does it take to be saved? The saving work of Jesus Christ. And it also talks about pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, understanding the Holy Spirit's work. You know, if you have pneumonia, new, breath, spirit. And so that's the pneumatologies, the study of the Holy Spirit in verses 6 and 7. And so in this small passage of Scripture, it's action-packed. And it's God saying to us today, I really want you to understand Christmas. I want you to understand Christmas from God's perspective. I want you to know today that Christmas is God's perfect timing. It says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. It speaks to the fact of His pre-existence. Jesus just did not come into existence that night in Bethlehem. Oh, He existed in ages past. In fact, it says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Then something special happened in verse 14. The Word became flesh, and He dwelt, or tabernacled, pitched His tent. He dwelt among us. The Bible also says, Jesus was quoting from Psalm 40, and the author of Hebrews quotes this as well. In Hebrews 10, it says, therefore, when Jesus came into the world, He said to the Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, in the volume of the Scriptures, it is written of me to do your will, O God. God sent forth His Son. We know the famous verse that says, for God so loved the world that He gave, He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him, he would not perish, but that he would have everlasting life. So it says here that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, His pre-existent eternal Son who was God. He was God because only an infinite being could pay the infinite price of our infinite offense against an infinite God. And so God came down and became flesh. You see, the Messiah had to be not only divine, but He also had to be human. The early church fathers noted that He could not redeem that which He did not assume. And so He assumed our humanity, 100% God, and He was 100% human. We could say it like this, that He was two distinct natures, 100% God, 100% man, coexisting perfectly in the personage, the person of Jesus Christ. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. And the woman's name was Mary, the Virgin Mary. And so He was born in the flesh. He was born of Mary. And so we celebrate Christmas this way, understanding God in the fullness of time when you had orchestrated all these things. You saw perfectly and you said it was time to send our Savior, our Redeemer. And He was divine and pre-existent, the eternal Son of God who came, took on flesh, born of a woman. And then it says that He was born under the law. He was born under the same law that we're born under. But we have all failed to keep that law. The Bible says that we have all sinned, violated God's law. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Unlike every other human, Jesus kept the law perfectly. He lived a sinless life, and therefore He became the worthy spotless, unblemished lamb, worthy for sacrifice. And so when he became our sacrifice, we have all of his righteousness by faith able to be imputed or transferred or credited to our account because he was worthy. He kept the law. He was the only worthy sacrifice. He was the human who kept the law perfectly for us. He was born under the law. Now, I want you to notice this as we transition out of our Christology into our soteriology, the saving work. Why did Jesus do this? Look deep into this cradle. Look deep into this manger and the poverty. The Bible says, though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes. Look deep into the manger and say, Jesus, why did you do this? Did you do this so that we could go to the malls and go shopping and do all the Christmas stuff that we did? That's not what the Bible says. And while those things can be fun, the Bible gives us two purpose clauses here in verse 5 explaining why God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. It says, in order to redeem those who were under the law. In order to redeem those who were under the law, that is for you and for me. We are under the law to redeem us. It means to purchase us back, to buy us back, to reconcile us back to the Father. That's why Jesus came. He looked at us and he says, they're hopeless and they are helpless. There is no way for them to come to us, so we must go to them. And Jesus paid the price with his own divine blood shed on Calvary's cross that he might redeem us back to him. In chapter 3 of Galatians, turn back one page. It talks about the redemption, how it is that Jesus accomplished that. And it says in chapter 3 and verse 13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through, what does it say? Faith. Through belief. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, he was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. He has redeemed us. Secondly, another reason why Jesus came, look at it also in verse 5. It says, in order that we, that is we who believe, might receive the adoption as sons. The NIV translates the word adoption as full rights. Now, how many of you would be excited if Bill Gates were to call you today and say, I want to adopt you, literally to place you into my family. I want to adopt you and give you the full rights that all that I own becomes all that you own too. And that you'll be heirs with me. You'll become sons and daughters to have equal access, co-heirs with Bill Gates. How many of you would be excited about that? Nobody's going to raise their hand. Okay. All right. What would you do if you got that phone call today? Say, hey, I've been placed into the family. I'm one of the Gates now. Some of y'all might break down and actually go out to Outback tonight, huh? Somebody in the first service said, I'm going to Best Buy. I don't know, but if you go, bring me. If he calls you, bring me. I'll just be a friend hanging out. I like Carrabba's. And so what God is saying here, he has come, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, the divine son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us and that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, how is it that we become sons? How is it that we become brought into this family? See, God's done all the work, and now he extends that invitation to us. His work in redemption, but we have a responsibility, and that is by placing faith. Go back to chapter 3 one more time in verse 22. God provided the redemption, but we have to take him up on the offer. It's the human responsibility. It says in verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith or belief in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified or made righteous or saved. Those words could be used there. That we might be justified by our faith, our confidence in His perfect, all-sufficient work, that sinless life, that death on Calvary's cross and the resurrection 3 days later. And then it says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But you have to pay attention to how he qualifies that. Let me explain. So many people today just say, we are all children of God. We're all children of God. Everybody on the planet is a child of God. Well, then explain to me why Jesus in John 8:44 looked to the Pharisees and he says, no, you don't know me. In fact, you are of your father, the devil. These were the religious leaders. He was letting them know where they stood. You see, we're adopted into the family by faith in Christ alone. And that's how we are saved. That's the offer that's extended to each of us. But now notice his expression of pneumatology in verses 6 and 7. He says, and now that you are sons, because of your faith, God didn't stop there. Not only did he send his son, now look what he does. God has sent forth the Spirit. And so we have God the Father sending God the Son, and now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God the Father has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Perhaps the word Abba was left there, the Aramaic word, because it was the first word a child would learn to call out to his daddy. Abba, Abba. And it speaks to infancy, that we learn we can call on him. But it also speaks to intimacy. The intimacy that when you're going through those trials and tribulations and difficulties in your life, God is saying, I want to hear from you. I am close. You see, going to heaven and having salvation is not about religion. It's about relationship. It's not about being Presbyterian or Baptist or Catholic. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And that's what he's crying out to us here, that we have the Holy Spirit deposited into us, and it ensures and assures us of our salvation, that we can cry out to God, calling out, Abba, Father. It says in Romans 8, 16 and 17, it says, the Spirit of God Himself, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Isn't that good news? So I think about what we've just read. It's good news to me to have assurance that God is orchestrating the affairs of mankind, that He is ordaining the details of my life and the affairs of mankind throughout history. I take great comfort knowing that in the fullness of time, God's going to act. God always responds. But I also am aware that in the fullness of time, God is going to come again. There's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when these things on this side of eternity are fulfilled, and believe me, His truth is marching on, the Lord Jesus could return again, even today, for His church. When the fullness of time comes again, He will return again. Knowing that God is in control comforts my heart. Knowing that He demonstrates His gracious, loving initiative to send forth His Son because He loved me, because He loves you. speaks to his love for his creation, for God so loved the world. The fact that he would take on humanity in order to redeem me. The fact that he would be willing to be born under the law to redeem me. That I and you might receive the adoption of sons. And that he doesn't end there. He sends forth the Spirit to give us insurance and to give us assurance of our salvation, because he desires us to have a relationship with him. Relationship. Do you know God? And then he concludes by wrapping this up in verse 7. He says, therefore, you are no longer a slave. Can you lend me your imagination for just a moment? Here is a person who's in chains. They're wrapped in heavy metal chains, and it's locked, and it's locked, and it's locked. And that person is helpless and hopeless. And then he says, because of what Jesus has done, God sending forth his Son, living that sinless life and dying on the cross, he has freed you. And you are no longer a slave. And you see this man taking off all these heavy chains, and he becomes free. And God is painting that picture for us here because of Christ. And he says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. You are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You are a son, and it doesn't end there. And if you are a son, he says, then you are an heir of God. You're an heir of God through Messiah, through Christ. I think about what God has done. He has purchased for us salvation. He's done all the work. And I picture God extending his hand out to all of humanity saying, come, whoever is thirsty, let him come. The gift of salvation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, when a gift is offered and extended to you, you can only do one of two things. You can say, yes, God, and receive that gift. Or you can say, no, I'm not interested. No, I'm not interested in your provision for my salvation. The Bible says in 1 John, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. But for as many as received him, received that gift, he gave them the right to become the children of God. How many of you here today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know for certain that you have received Jesus Christ, that you have received that free gift of eternity, that free gift of eternal life. I praise God for all of you who have that confidence, the Holy Spirit deposited into your life, where you can say, I know I'm a child of God. He cries out within me, Abba, Father, I have a relationship with God. If you're here today and don't have that assurance, that gift is still available to you, because in the fullness of time, it's still available. There's coming a time where that door will shut and won't be available. But today, would you grab hold of the true meaning of Christmas, or would you let the true meaning of Christmas grab hold of your heart today and understand that God has sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem and buy you back to God. It's a free gift extended to all. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and see the depth that you have expressed in it. Lord, as we learn about the person of Christ, as we learn about the saving work of Christ, and as we learn about how you have sent not only your Son, but the Holy Spirit that's been deposited into us, and it seals our redemption, guarantees our inheritance. Lord, we do cry out, Abba, Father. Father, we don't always understand how you're working, how you're orchestrating the details. But Father, today we commit our trust to you, and we believe that your timing is perfect. Lord, we do praise you that in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son. And we celebrate that birth of God made flesh dwelling among us here at this Christmas season. Father, we praise you for that. Father, I pray that you would bless not only this time of invitation for those who need to come to be saved, but also for those who would join the church. And Father, that those who would come also to give to Lottie Moon, taking this great this great news, this great message of Jesus to the nations. Father, bless this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to come and grab my hand and say Jesus in just a moment when we stand and sing. If you're here today and you'd like to join the church, I want you to come and grab my hand and say family. I'll know exactly what you're talking about. But I'd like everybody to take your Lottie Moon offering. If you didn't come prepared to give today, write on that what you intend to give, and you can give any time throughout December. I'd like everyone to come and say, Lord, bless the nations. Lord, use this gift. Use my prayer to bless the nations. Come and drop that on the altar to say, God, I do care about the gospel and I do care about the nations. I'm asking everybody to come and to drop that envelope, symbolic of your prayer, your giving. Bring your gift to the altar today that the Lord may bless that to the nations. As we stand now and as we sing, this is the invitation. Thank you.